Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel. Father Nagel, welcome to the program and happy Easter.
Yeah, happy Easter. It's been a few weeks here, so I'm glad to be back.
Yeah, this is wonderful. And so today on the program, we'll check in a little bit, but I'm going to do something that is reminiscent of, or let's say analogous to, the appearances of the risen Jesus. Okay. Now, what does that mean?
Yes. What does that mean, Tom? What does that mean for me?
What that means is that we're going to be surprised that the showing up of Jesus is going to happen in ways that are unexpected and maybe not in time that we're anticipating. But we're going to watch how God is going to be at work in this program today in a way that's surprising that I've never done before. You'll find out about it in just a minute on the program.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back. And Father Nagel is going to lead us off with a scripture and a prayer, and he is intrigued as he as he gets us launched here.
And Tom asked me to lead, he's very secretive, so he asked me to lead off with this verse, Matthew 13:52. Every scribe who has been instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household, who brings from his storeroom both the new and the old. Lord, we ask you blessings upon this program, this next hour in which we have the privilege and pleasure of speaking to your people and for them. Bless us, Tom and I, and those who are listening. I ask this through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Nagel. So, Father Nagel, we haven't spoken in a while. Since I think we last spoke, you've gotten through Holy Week,
yes,
Easter Week, and now here you are, even getting through the second week of Easter, and now here you are launching into the third week of Easter. How are things have been going for you?
Very well, really. I mean, the Holy Week was, I thought, again, beautiful. We brought in a good number of people into the church, and the liturgies were, I didn't set myself on fire, nothing burned down, nobody died. And so, again, beautiful liturgy in that sense. Bars low, I guess, but it was good. And then I got off a week to visit a classmate of mine for some vacation back east. So that was nice last week, though.
Nice. Anything surprising show up to you as you enter the Easter season? I know that like Lent has a lot of very specific practices associated with it. But what about Easter? Anything jump out at you?
That's a good question. Yeah, I will say, I think my transition, sometimes the transition from Lent to Easter is difficult, at least for me. I think it's kind of like coming from a retreat back home. And sometimes those resolutions or those new spiritual practices that you started or swore that you're going to initiate, you have a fall off. And so I think that sometimes can happen with us in terms of the Lenten disciplines and spiritual practices and fervor, giving up chocolate and then you eat 3 chocolate bunnies on Easter day or something. And so that has not happened really this year. So I had a good Lent in terms of, I think, reordering my spiritual life. And I think I've been able to hold on to that in terms of the first weeks of Easter as well. So in some ways it's been a smooth gradual takeoff. So that's been good, but no huge insights though that I can remember coming into Easter.
Nice. Well, and you know what? That's okay. We're going to be ready to be surprised with something showing up, akin to the risen Lord, but not the risen Lord, but something showing up, through AI.
Oh my goodness. Okay.
See, I told you.
Yeah. I didn't expect AI to show up, but I'm intrigued again.
Okay, so ChatGPT, you've heard of it.
I have heard of that. Even I have
heard
of that.
Yes, you have. And so you can ask ask questions of ChatGPT, but you can also have ChatGPT ask questions of you.
Oh, okay.
And so I did that. Uh-huh. I did that, and I don't know the answers yet, but I did ask ChatGPT a question, which was, ask me a question about virtues in the Catholic spiritual tradition.
Oh, yeah.
And so it said, in the Catholic spiritual tradition, virtues play a significant role in guiding moral and ethical behavior. Reflecting on the seven heavenly virtues derived from Aurelius Prudentius's poem, Psychomachia, which virtue do you think is the most challenging to practice in modern society and why? Which virtue do you think is most challenging to practice in modern society and why? And I thought, well, I don't know what the seven heavenly virtues are.
Your Prudentius is a little rusty.
I know. So what did I do? What are the seven heavenly virtues? So I have two things we're going to do today. The first one is we'll talk about this. What virtue do you think is the most challenging to practice in modern society and why? And then I'm even going to put you on the spot and just say something more interesting. And that is, let's try to guess what the seven heavenly virtues are.
Okay.
So let's quickly come up with the list of what we think these seven virtues are, and then we'll figure out how close we got. All right.
Okay. All right. Is that on me?
It is on you.
Oh. Well, I was thinking about, you know, maybe they're the opposite of the deadly sins. You know, I don't know. Maybe it's you know, lust would be chastity, maybe.
Okay.
Anger would be, I don't know, something like gentleness or peace, peacefulness. Simplicity or poverty, as opposed to the greed. I'm trying to think, humility rather than pride. I'd hope humility and charity would be in there somewhere. Maybe it's wrath and charity. Maybe would be the opposites. Probably not quite opposite, but you know, close enough. Sloth versus zeal. Zeal for the Lord. And again, I'm just flailing here, but I'm trying to think of what I've.
And then gluttony.
Gluttony would be, again, the idea. Again, we had simplicity, but it would be poverty, and then perhaps asceticism or fasting. Maybe I probably just simplicity of life.
Okay, and what about envy?
I guess that would be gratitude.
You must have a computer in front of you.
I do not.
This is like crazy good. You're kind of ChatGPT-3, all right? You're pretty close. You're amazing.
That's actually kind of an insult, but that's all right.
All right. What ChatGPT actually said was, the seven heavenly virtues, which are considered the opposite of the seven deadly sins.
Oh, there I go. Yeah.
Are a set of moral attributes valued in Christian ethics. They are the opposite of pride, humility. The opposite of greed, charity. The opposite of lust, chastity. The opposite of envy, gratitude. The opposite of gluttony, temperance.
Yeah, that's a better
or
one.
Or moderation.
Temperance would be the right one.
And then the opposite of wrath or anger is patience. And then the opposite of sloth was diligence. And so these virtues are seen as a way to counteract the tendencies towards the seven deadly sins and are meant to lead individuals towards a moral and virtuous life.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that fascinating?
Yes.
So I want to dig into that just a little bit. So of those seven, humility, charity, chastity, gratitude, temperance, patience, and diligence, there were a couple of things that are on here that I would have included something different in terms of seven heavenly virtues.
Yeah.
Like there's one that's just jumping out at me that maybe it's a portion of one of these. That would be generosity.
Mm-hmm.
I think generosity is just such an important virtue in the spiritual life. And I would say another one I would have said was courage.
Right. You would have thought courage would be in there somewhere.
So, but what about you? When you talk about one of the seven, you could answer it that way. Like, which of these is most challenging to practice in modern society and why? Let's start with that.
You know, that question, in some ways, it depends on if you, the key there, I think, is modern society. Because you could always throw out pride. I mean, humility is always, you know, that's the primordial sin. And I think the idea of, we're speaking of like technology, you know, we, that's our default setting is pride. But that being said, I think if you're really looking at modern society, maybe it seems like a cliche, but I do think chastity is probably the least valued, in fact, probably mocked, and not seen as a virtue at all. In fact, seen as the opposite, as being something that's sick. So again, in some ways, just given the computer digital age we're in, partially, I think chastity is increasingly difficult in a unique way, as opposed to all of these are always hard in every human society, right? Because human beings are human beings. But in terms of reinforcement or temptations being given to us, I guess I would throw out chastity as being something that is there that's very difficult right now.
So, you know, what's interesting is that book on the I generation, where that woman digs into the level of sexual sin, or what she would say, sexual license, or whatever she calls it. And she's saying that it's, there's a downward trend towards young people engaging in sexual activity.
Right.
And it, the interesting thing is it's not because there's an appreciation for in a new level of commitment to be chaste, but it's more the social awkwardness of a personal interaction with someone that is like a total and whole versus the tendency to objectify and just experience the satisfaction, the sexual satisfaction through lust online. And so there isn't that need.
Well, I think that's a good point. I don't think lust is always just how many physical acts you've done, as you just mentioned. Because I think the whole idea of online pornography is just rampant. And I think that's part of the answer too. Our appreciation of sexuality has been numbed and warped by that in such a way that I've been saying a number of times to people that I think we're the first society in history where we're flunking sex, marriage, and reproduction. All of these are collapsing, and that's amazing. Other societies have had huge problems and everything, but have usually been able to, those have all been seen as good things to seek. And for us, there's a drop off on all of them. So yeah, there's a sickness there that I think the idea of chastity as a virtue, as opposed to non-acting out of certain sexual actions, I still think it's not seen as a virtue at all for many.
Right. Yes. In fact, you know, you talk about a phenomenon that's been happening recently, and that's women's basketball.
Right.
I don't know if you've tracked any of this.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. So Caitlin Clark, a Catholic, right? She's actually a pretty devout Catholic from a devout Catholic family, and you know, you have all these folks that have started to look at and watch girls basketball. Well, I think it was yesterday or today, there was the WNBA announcing a groundbreaking partnership with O-Pill.
Yeah.
The first ever daily birth control pill available without a prescription in the U.S. This multi-year collaboration aims to redefine contraception accessibility and promotes women's health and empowerment.
Mm-hmm.
How sick is that?
Well, I think it, I guess that's what I'm saying, that the society's values and understanding of virtue and vice is just kind of completely the opposite of what the church and faith say. So it's not surprising at all, really.
Yeah. It's showing this floating away, or this movement away from what you said, the key foundational pillars of flourishing in sex, marriage, and reproduction, that the gospel of life is mocked, it is discarded, it is considered not just out of date, but oppressive to women, rather than leading to flourishing.
Right. So they're just the opposite. You know, you just flip things.
All right. So as we continue to look at some of these other seven, I'm going to introduce you and our listeners to another website. The website, and you, this might actually bring you online.
Really?
Yes, Father Nagel. It's called solify.io. And it's a fascinating platform. And what it does is it gives you access to saints. And what this platform has done is it's basically taken all of the writings of saints, as well as, you know, a church documents and all that, but just focus on the saints. And it's loaded them into this database. And then you can ask the saint a question, like you're texting, and then the saint will give you an answer in a way that sounds personal, right? So pick a saint, Father.
Saint Teresa of Avila.
Okay, so I type in Saint Teresa of Avila, and here she is. We're now texting with her. Hello, I'm Saint Teresa of Avila, a Carmelite nun, mystic and writer. Saint Teresa of Avila, renowned for my spiritual writings and significant reforms within the Carmelite order. What do you want to ask her? She's there in heaven, ready to connect with us through this AI.
What would be the, Teresa, what would be the number one thing you would recommend a parish priest focus upon as part of his priesthood?
Great. Okay, so I just typed in that question. And so while she's coming up with her answer, I want to just quickly come back to that list of seven, right? The seven most important virtues. I said that there were two that were on my list, generosity and courage, that maybe aren't, again, twinned or paired off against the opposites of the seven deadly sins. And were there any that you would think about apart from those seven that we listed before you'd want to say, gosh, you know, I think this would be important today or that would be important today?
Well, I think you came up with some good ones that I missed. I also think temperance was a better one than I came up with. So that, I think that's a good one. And the courage piece. Nothing else jumps out at me thinking, oh boy, I forgot that one. I think that you and the machine did a good job.
What about, I don't know if this is actually considered a virtue. The virtue of openness to communicate with others, receptivity or docility.
Obedience.
Yeah, obedience. There we go. Right. So that's, you know, we can again, obviously kind of create a constellation of virtues and say, oh, well, obedience is going to be connected to humility, right? The way that charity maybe is connected to generosity or courage is connected to temperance, something like that. But obedience, I think obedience, connecting it to docility, I think is crucial.
Mm-hmm.
What about, there was one that, I was also thinking of was mercy.
Right.
And I guess mercy again is probably a subset of charity.
Right.
But I would say that the capacity to extend favor to others is I think a crucial part of what is called forth from us that is a truly supernatural virtue.
Yes, you're on a hot streak here, Ron. I agree with everything you say without anything deep to add to it, because I do think the whole idea of those constellations of virtues and the way in which they unfold, I think, again, I agree with your presentation there. I think, in fact, it's kind of an interesting, you know, you mentioned this will be something that's new. I do think that's an interesting thing for me just to think about, okay, how would you label these things, and or how would you categorize them? Anyway.
Well, do you have a question that we're waiting for to St. Teresa's answer?
She's, I thought really AI was supposed to be faster. I think AI is slow.
Well, yeah. It's sorting through all of her writings and I guess trying to come up with it.
My question here, though, is, again, you know who I am. I write with a quill. So it's not like I'm the AI guy. In fact, I'm anti-AI in the sense of this. The tricky thing is you might actually believe that you're not, you probably realize that in fact, yeah, I think people use this. Oh no, this isn't really Teresa Valva speaking. Right. But even it's some algorithm who is, et cetera, that are taking all this huge, large model of data and bringing in something forward. And this very well may not be, in fact, what Teresa Valva would say. But it's putting the label on that Teresa Valva would, this would be her answer to this question. And I would doubt that. And some at least say, maybe, maybe not. So for me, the whole website's idea is for me questionable.
What I like about it is that it gives me the ability to interact with content in a way that is a bit more personalized. Instead of like doing a Google search and just casting this huge net, this is being a bit more intelligent. Right, intelligent in its searching of the data to come up with an answer that is more particular for me. I've used this Solify.io to ask questions like, "Hey, St. Augustine, give me some insights into fasting," and it was really powerful. It was done in sort of a personal framework, but it essentially was drawing out texts from different writings in Augustine on fasting, and it was weaving them together. And it presented it in a beautiful form. I'm like, wow, talk about putting together a teaching more easily. Mm-hmm. That would just be amazing.
Yeah. I guess what's the difference that between in saying if you had some other, not say, hey, St. Augustine, tell me, but just do a search of St. Augustine's words on fasting or, you know, and see what comes up. You'd probably just be an overload of data in some ways. So there is a synthesis and a weeding out and a harvesting there of the data, I'm sure.
Yes.
But according to whose determination?
Right. That's sort of the who's behind the curtain.
Right. I guess that's my question is, what if this in fact isn't an accurate presentation of what St. Augustine would say because of the bias, et cetera, of those who were doing the program.
Well, Engel, you're coming across as very untrusting here.
I'm very untrusting with artificial intelligence.
Father, we're up against a break. When we come back, we'll have more of this conversation with Father Kurt Engel. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm with Father Kurt Engel. Father Engel, we just went blasting through that whole first break. I was like, wait a minute. We've been talking a long time here. You see, this is a pretty interesting, engaging conversation.
Right. It is.
So unfortunately, St. Teresa's not giving me a good answer yet. So
so this is fake too, because St. Teresa of Avila, she was witty, talking, and she would have come up with something pretty quick. And I'm just saying, from what I know, I'm having my... having digested a lot of her material myself, that would be her MO.
Yeah, fair enough.
That was partially joking there.
Oh.
but you know what I mean. That I am kind of surprised, though. In your past use of this, has it taken this long to come up with an answer?
No. I mean, it can take a while to come up with an answer, but it also can be a matter of it's trying to come up with an answer that is specifically directed towards the question I'm asking. So I asked a very narrow question, and it came back as an undefined answer. Mm-hmm. And so it was trying to crunch that. So I tried to open it up a little bit broader and see if I could get an answer by casting a wider net. And it also just, it didn't happen. So I'm going to step back from that particular that particular question, and see if I can either come up with an answer from her, or even just do it the other way and just say, "Now it's your turn, Father. What do you want to ask your ChatGPT companion, ready to help you get insight?"
You know what I was thinking about this before, and I have to admit I've not used AI before, but I was thinking, okay, here's a question, test it out. I'd say, okay, give me a Christmas homily in the thought and style of C.S. Lewis. I mean, that would be, I'd say, okay, let's see what they come up with that.
All right. Okay, here we go. Give me a Christmas homily in the thought and style of C.S. Lewis. Certainly. Okay, here we go. A Christmas sermon for pagans. My dear friends, seekers of truth and fellow wanderers through the enchanted forests of existence, let us pause amidst the glittering tinsel and carol-laden air to consider, and off it goes.
Uh-huh.
So it's writing it.
How
right
long
in front
is it?
Of me.
Oh, it hasn't done yet.
It's still writing. Okay, there we go. Actually, it's not that long. I could read the whole thing if you want. It's only just a couple more paragraphs.
Okay. It's not much of a homily, but that's okay.
The glittering tinsel and the carol-laden air to consider the deeper currents that flow beneath this festive season. In the age of post-Christianity, where the compass needle of objective right and wrong wavers in the tempest of relativism, we find ourselves adrift. The stars above no longer guide us. They merely twinkle in cosmic indifference. The ancient pagans, those rustic souls who danced with the earth and whispered secrets to the moon, understood reverence. Theirs was a religion of soil and sky, of dew-kissed grass and ancient oaks. They sensed an order beyond themselves, an objective, right or wrong, that transcended human opinions. But behold the post-Christian. He is neither pagan nor heathen. He is the child of disillusionment, the offspring of skepticism. His reverence is not for the earth, but for his own intellect. He worships at the altar of reason, yet reason alone cannot illuminate the caverns of the soul. He gazes upon the world's brokenness and points fingers, social systems, allies, education, all external, all distance. Yet he forgets the mirror that reflects his own frailty. The pagan, though merry, bore a deep sadness. He knew that he fell short of the high code he revered. But the post-Christian, he dances on the precipice of self-deception. When he asks what ails the world, he does not turn outward. No, he looks within. He wonders if he himself might be one of the things amiss. His laughter echoes in the empty halls of his heart. And so, my friends, let us reclaim the ancient magic, the awe of starlight, the humility of shepherds, the wonder of a babe in a manger. Let us be pagans once more, not in ignorance, but in reverence. For in the incarnation, the word became flesh, and the ordinary became extraordinary. The heavens stooped low, and the earth trembled with joy. This Christmas, let us not merely exchange gifts, let us exchange hearts. Let us kneel before the mystery, the paradox of a God who wears our skin, who breathes our air, who weeps our tears. And in that manger, we find not only a child, but a cosmic collision of eternity and time. May the ancient star guide us, the angel's song uplift us, and the child's eyes pierce our souls. For in this humble stable, the world turns on its axis, and hope is born anew. May you journey through this season with wonder, my friends, and may the light of Bethlehem illuminate your path.
So what is your thoughts?
That was amazing.
You know, I certainly see themes from C.S. Lewis there that have been brought out. I think that a little overboard. I think sometimes in the language, I would say almost
like flowery.
Yeah, a little almost parody. So I think what is there is the whole idea of pagan and post Christian paganism, et cetera. I mean, again, I see themes there. He might go in those directions. There were ideas and phrases that I recognize as C.S. Lewis. Certainly, it didn't really sound like him completely because, as you say, too involved and flowery, et cetera. But anyway, I admit the interest of, you know, I'm glad I asked that because I was wondering what the answer would be if I came up with this. It's not something And again, I think this is the way people work with AI is, okay, you don't use that, but it gives you some ideas to take off from. Because, I mean, I wouldn't use that as a homily. But again, there might be themes there and phrases that you could use.
Yeah, so Father Nagle, it does seem to me that the way that we used the that AI tool, ChatGPT, just now and asked for a Christmas homily in the spirit of C.S. Lewis. First of all, I agree. I agree what you said, that you could see how there were like elements where it was jamming in. Oh, that reminds me of this essay. That reminds me of something from this book, and sort of thematic insertions and some clever turns of phrase that were almost too much.
Right.
It was almost too much. However, where you ended up by saying, oh, you know what, this could actually be quite valuable as a tool for homily preparation in terms of getting some themes and finding some phrases that would be, meaningful or striking. That was the part that caught me off guard, was some of these phrases that I had not heard before that I was like, wow. Who said that? That was really strong.
Uh-huh.
So it was, it was, the heavens stooped low and the earth trembled with joy. Let us kneel before the mystery, the paradox of a God who wears our skin. Mm-hmm. I like that. Who breathes our air, who weeps our tears. I can't remember where C.S. Lewis ever said that.
I don't remember
seeing that. Like, I've heard the phrase, I want a God who has skin on.
Right.
But this is different, a God who wears our skin, without it becoming docetistic, right?
Right.
There we go. And how many programs are you going to have someone using an adjective docetistic?
Very few. Unless you ask it from ChatGPT, then you might get something.
Right. Right. So I don't know. I thought that was an interesting use. Why did you come up with that C.S. Lewis and Christmas homily?
I don't know. That's been on my mind since the whole AI thing. I was thinking if you were asked to ask the AI system something, what would you ask to test it? Whether it was, in your evaluation, whether it was useful, true, or effective or not. I was thinking about that. I was just thinking, that might be, I know enough about C.S. Lewis, I could probably make some sort of judgment about how effective that was. That was a question that was just been on my mind. I've never used it before. So this is something positive this hour already.
Well, and I mean, this is one of the things that homily aids, right, that priests will use. I don't know if you use homily aids, but they're of different types.
Right.
And one type of homily aid is actually giving a homily. Here's a homily for you. And I think that the intention is to help provide priests with here's a sort of a structure and here's some content.
Right.
But it becomes obvious when a priest is actually reading a homily that they didn't write.
Uh-huh.
So when you think about, when I think about this, ChatGPT or some other AI tool, I think it can provide a way for priests or others, like, hey, I'm giving a talk on Saturday on relics. And now it's going to get me to, I didn't even think about doing this, but let me use this and see if I can come up with some interesting ideas or things that I hadn't thought of. So I would say that, yeah, it's definitely valuable.
Go ahead. I'm sorry, I interrupted you. Go ahead.
I was going to bring it into a slightly different direction on this same theme, but I'll let you talk first before I go into the different direction.
Well, I agree. There is that gray area of homily preparation where it's simply an aid for you to let your own thoughts, prayers, inspiration from the Spirit speak, as opposed to simply saying, I'm going to use somebody else's words and ideas and just either quote them as from them, or perhaps sometimes just take them for myself. And as you say, we've all been there when priests have just kind of given a canned homily. I just think this is going to make it easier and more prominent in terms of, because the quality is better. You know, they say, I can do a few more phrases, but this will be. So the word preached is going to be something that's you know, again, not from the priest, but from ChatGPT or whatever it is. So I find it problematic, but I agree there's a spectrum here. This is already happening. And sure, I do read commentaries. I don't have a homily aid service per se, but I do read scripture commentaries regularly. And so again, it's not like anybody's, and even anybody should be completely pure. I'm just going to it's just me and the Bible and the Holy Spirit. I don't think there's anything wrong with using some of the sources, but again, there becomes a point where it becomes, unfruitful. And I think my fear is that this could be something that makes that more tempting and more effective, to be honest, in a sort of facile way, as opposed to something that's going to be effective in terms of conversion.
Well, and this is actually a nice little transition point to what I was going to bring up. So I have a daughter who does digital marketing and social media marketing. And she said that in large part, that entire industry has been taken over by ChatGPT.
Right, right.
Where social media folks who are generating posts for their customers very simply use ChatGPT to come up with a post, and then boom, there you go. And it's not just a post anymore. It's also, here's an image, you know, a photo, a video, background music, and all kinds of things that are all just generated by various AI tools. And one of the things that she has found is that if you have an eye for it or an ear for it, you can sense this was generated by ChatGPT. This smells like ChatGPT.
Right.
It hasn't gotten so refined yet that it can fool people who actually know their craft. So
right.
It's funny, her tagline, her own sort of motto is ChatGPT goes to me for insight, rather than I'm going to use ChatGPT for insight.
Right. And
so yeah. I think that's a challenge. Go ahead.
Well, when I've been thinking about the AI revolution, which is what it is, I've been kind of comforting myself thinking, well, at least they can't replace me, because they need a human being to confect the Eucharist. And I was thinking, and also there's a difference between a human homily and a ChatGPT homily. Now, really, where does that change and end in terms of the non-human part of this? Because again, the whole idea of preaching, it's interesting. I think it's going to be interesting of what does a homily mean? What is it, how human is it? Does it need to be to still be a homily? In terms of, I'm talking about liturgical, in the terms of the liturgical context. And so, I think it's interesting, and I still agree with myself, my assertion that, you know, again, you can't replace priests with machines, because that's part of the nature of the liturgy. But I think there can be a quote unquote transhumanistic sort of tendency in terms of ChatGPT, in terms of that role, in terms of the computer coming in and this being a mix and match of both of those. And where does it end? And where's, you know, how human does it have to be what God wants in terms of a homily?
Yeah. There's a word I'm thinking of that I think is critical here. It's testimony. And we'll come around to that, because that's a whole different level of personalization.
Mm-hmm.
But we'll do that after a break. Back in a minute with more of the program. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel. If you're enjoying this program, please, I encourage you to go to mycatholicfaith.org. You can follow the podcast version of this from there, or you can go to Spotify or Apple Podcasts and just look up the Dr. Tom Curran program, and you'll be able to, or the Dr. Tom Curran podcast, and you'll be able to access this and all of the programs. And then we do have a book club coming up.
Right.
I believe it's going to be in 2 weeks from today. We're going to have our next book club. Father Nagel, it's been a while.
It's been a long time, like a year.
Yes.
At least.
Oh, goodness. Don't say that.
Yeah, I think it has been.
Wow.
When was the last time we did
it?
I can't remember our last book.
I am trying to remember what our last book is. That's now I'm feeling guilty. Thanks for that Easter spirit of guilt there.
Yes, well, you should. You should. That's true.
I've got to own that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the book that we're reading is He Leadeth Me by Father Walter Chiswick, a Jesuit. And Father, what do you want to say about the book to encourage folks to get it and read it?
You know, this is sort of the spiritual commentary upon his earlier book, which is With God in Russia, which is really kind of an adventure story, a spiritual adventure story of this Jesuit, American Jesuit, who right before the Second World War is being sent sort of undercover to try in the communist culture there, of trying to get into Russia to, help Catholics, underground Catholics maintain their faith. Well, he gets captured, he gets sent to the gulag. It's just an incredible story of faith and perseverance. He Leadeth Me, though, is Father Chiswick's, his meditation upon the spiritual lessons that he learned in this whole, he was decades in this, he eventually was exchanged for some Russian spies, you know, during the 1960s. And so he got back to America, but this is just his meditation of lessons learned and ideas about the spiritual life from that. And so I've read it a long time ago, so I'm looking forward to rereading it again, because I think it is a great book in terms of just lessons, especially the lessons around being able to accept God's will and being able to profit from that, whatever's happening in your life, to profit from that. So I do recommend the book.
So, Father Nagle, you want to know what ChatGPT says about it?
No. Oh, yeah, I do. Yes, I do. What does it say?
So I asked the question, hey, what do critics and fans say about the book He Leadeth Me by Walter Chiswick? And it says that it's a profound testament of faith, a spiritual odyssey that resonates with both critics and devoted readers alike. Here's what they have to say. Critics' perspective, it's a national bestseller. It's deeply personal. Critics recognize its deeply personal nature, a true story that delves into the human spirit's resilience and unwavering faith. Survival amidst ordeal, 23-year captivity in Soviet prisons and Siberian labor camps, a testament to unyielding faith that sustained him. Courage in prayer, the courage he found in prayer amidst loneliness, pain, frustration, and despair, became his lifeline. Spiritual contemplation provided inner serenity, even amidst the arrogance of evil that surrounded him. Acceptance and transformation, Chiswick's acceptance of grueling labor in the Siberian salt mines as a labor pleasing to God, transformed adversity into a source of positive value. His reliance on divine grace allowed him to endure. And then a short section on fans' reverence. It's an inspiration for all Christians. Readers find inspiration in his unwavering trust in God, even in the darkest hours. His question, what can ultimately trouble the soul that accepts every moment of every day as a gift from the hands of God and strives always to do his will, resonates deeply. And then grace in trial. The greatest grace, they believe, is when God sends a trial that surpasses human strength, yet sustains the soul with divine grace to endure to the end and be saved. In the quiet pages of He Leadeth Me, the ordinary becomes extraordinary, and faith transcends suffering and invites all to ponder life's deeper currents and find solace in the divine spirit that never forsakes.
Well, lots of words.
And I read that pretty fast.
Yeah, I know.
It was pretty quick, though. It's one page, like on my screen.
Yeah.
And it has, it's done in an outline form, critics' perspective one and fans' reverence two. And then It just has some bullet points, bestseller, personal, survival, courage, acceptance. I think that part about fans' reverence, that quote, that question that he has, what can ultimately trouble the soul that accepts every moment of every day as a gift from the hands of God and strives always to do his will?
Uh-huh.
That's powerful.
That's on the back of the book.
Oh, it is?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Got it. And then the greatest grace is when God sends a trial that surpasses human strength and yet sustains the soul with divine grace to endure to the end and be saved. That's also really powerful.
Mm-hmm.
I think that books like this, it brings up the word I was going to mention, which was the word testimony. In a certain sense, this book is a long sermon, a long homily of his spiritual odyssey and journey, that what he endured with God's grace. And that's, to my mind, where so much of the power is when words are testimony. even when testimony, just one last thing, and please, I want you to speak to that, Father. even when a testimony isn't I statements, I did this, and then this happened to me, and it's, but rather the truths that are poured forth and presented are traced back to the furnace of the lived experience of the priest who's speaking.
Right. And I think that you can't really replace that. Again, that's not something ChatGPT could do. It cannot witness. And I think the powerful preaching is always, it's not just, a witness story, et cetera. But you get somebody he knows Christ well. He is a holy priest, a holy man. It may not be, again, literally a testimony offered to his, it could just be talking about some other saint or whatever, but the person comes through in the words in a powerful way. God's grace works in that way. And so again, that's the danger is, okay, I can glean information and I can glean words and phrases here, but unless it's coming from me, unless I can translate that into words that are going to come from me with God's grace, then it's going to be one of those homilies that may inform, but it won't convert.
A beautiful reflections, Father. So we're going to take another short break, and when we come back, I'm going to ask you about your personal experience, or just your, if you will, testimony about a recent announcement, a happening in the Archdiocese of Seattle, namely the new restructuring announcements from the Partners in the Gospel process. Back in a minute with more of the program. Welcome back to the program. So, Father Nagel, we have about just 7-8 minutes left in the program. And a big thing that's happened, that's finally arrived, is the culmination of a long process of strategic pastoral planning called Partners in the Gospel. And then it was about a week ago that the announcements came out about here are the new parish structures. Mm-hmm. And so, and the only access I've had to responses have been on Facebook. See, I'm not spending a lot of time on it. And so if I just jumped onto Facebook, it just happened that a number of folks were mentioning, hey, here's our new situation, our new priest, or the new thing happening, or priests announcing their new assignments and the new team that they're a part of. Or I don't know if that's the exact phrase.
Family.
Family. And so, please talk a bit about how things have unfolded from your perspective.
Well, from my perspective, and I think mine is a little unique because I've been sort of living it out already for a year and a half. I have these two parishes as I'm pastor of, and that became the family. So I didn't get new parishes. I've the two parishes that will eventually become this one canonical parish, this family, I've already been familiar with, and that hasn't changed. And I'm staying, and my parochial vicar's staying. So again, there's lots of continuity compared to many other people's situations. And I'm happy about that, certainly. I'm glad to be able to stay where I'm at in these two parishes and continue to minister them. That being said, I do know there's just, inevitably there's a lot of anxiety, fear, again, kind of grief. In terms of it's going to be challenging, at least in the short term, for pretty much everybody, including me, even though the situation hasn't changed so very radically. It's just still, it's a lot. And so, and change is hard, and the new is new. And so I do think that it's gone. I have to say, I think it's gone, pretty well on the whole in terms of acceptance and communication. You can always quibble about things, but I think on the whole, it's a vastly complicated process. And I think we've tried to pull it off as well as we can. And I think, there hasn't been a revolt or anything. I think that we're saying, okay, there's some possibilities here too. in terms of renewal and more resources for the communities that are going to be rising out of this. So that's, you know, that's my take on it is I would agree something needed to happen. And I think this is a reasonable response to the need, and we'll just kind of go forward doing our best.
So a couple of thoughts. The first is you're several years behind the Archdiocese of Boston who went through this. And so I've had a chance to get a bit of that profile of experience of the coming together into a parish family of more than one parish and what that's been like. And I think that it's been a sort of a mixed experience, but I think it was less turbulent than I thought it was going to be for those that have gone through it. In the town I grew up, there were two Catholic parishes and very strong in their sense of identity and flourishing at the time. And a few years ago when the Archdiocese went through this process, there was a coming together of the two under a new name for the one parish broken up into these two church buildings that retained their names. And then it became one pastor overseeing both parishes with more than one priest there. And that really, for me, I would say was the, let's call it the most valuable fruit, was priestly fraternity. That now you have several priests coming together and often living together to serve multiple parishes in this parish family. And it would seem to me that there's the greatest potential for a greater sense of priestly fraternity, fervor, like mutual encouragement, support, accountability, all of those good things that can come from priests living together.
You know, I do think that's one of the goals. I think it's there's a more challenging, I think, in Seattle than Boston, perhaps, because Boston, they're closer together. Frankly, there were probably more Boston parishes that could, again, the surplus was probably greater in terms of the number of parishes that you really needed in the parishes that are existing. And so, and also just geographically, they're much closer. There's some of that in the Archdiocese of Seattle. There are places where there's simply too many parishes. And, you know, they're not healthy because they're just too small. But it's not, and there's big sections where it's really hard for priests to live together because you're covering, you know, a 2-hour drive from one end of the parish to the other, out in the Olympic Peninsula or Skagit Valley or, you know, various places. So I think it's true what you said. I think it probably that's not going to be as fruitful here, that particular piece, just because of the geography and the history.
Okay. Well, I think that it also then is going to further stretch the mindset of Catholics that go beyond your own sense of identity as connected to this particular parish.
Yeah.
And I know that, again, that was extremely strong in Boston.
Sure.
And I think that it was still true, but I would say in the last, say, 15 years, it was less so in the Archdiocese of Seattle, but I'm not sure what your thoughts are. And we just have about a minute and a half left.
Well, I do. I mean, that's a good point. And I do think there's something valuable there, that I'm not, my religion is not based upon this parish or this pastor. I'm a member of the Catholic Church. It's a universal church. And it's that parish down the street or the next town, the Eucharist is the Eucharist. And the teaching is the teaching. And so I do think there's something valuable in that. And that I do think that we've seen some of that happen. And we're going to be called on for more of that, which will be, I think, a difficult but a good thing.
We should ask ChatGPT, is partners in the gospel a good thing? We won't do that, Father. All right, we're up against the end of our program. Father Nagel, thank you so much for being with me today and going on this journey, this digital journey. What were your last thoughts on that journey?
It was very interesting. I appreciate it.
Yeah, so fun. Hopefully I haven't created in you this urge to go waste lots of hours on ChatGPT.
Nope.
You've been preserved.
Yep.
All right. Well, folks, thank you so much for listening, and please join me tomorrow for more of the program. God bless your day.